Well, good evening. It's great to be here. And I trust as you see me here and we speak about our wonderful Saviour and our amazing God, that you might be reminded that I'm here to bear witness to him, but also I'm here in a sense as a representative of just a little group of people down in Australia. And one of the things that we've been envious of our American brothers is that they can sit side by side like this, and pastors can get together and members of congregations can get together. And in all of Australia, which is the size of continental US, there is us in our town, 20 odd souls mostly, and 3.5 hours down the coast from us is another little group of three who heard the gospel from Henry Mahan about 20 odd years ago, and they have been meeting together for 14 years now. And we believe, as Paul did, that the Lord has many people in Australia, but we covet your prayers for us, and we just appreciate the opportunity to be here. We especially appreciate the opportunity to talk about the Lord Jesus with you. We feel like a remnant. Ezekiel 11:16 says, "Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, although I have scattered them away in the countries, yet will I be to them a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come." We are here to raise up our God, who takes his people and gathers them together in little sanctuaries. And we're gathered together to do two things, aren't we? To praise our God, to know who he is, and to see him high and lifted up, and then to see ourselves as we really are, wrapped up in him, as we really are in our flesh, as we really are sinners undeserving of mercy, but sinners receiving grace from our amazing God. Salvation begins with praise. Salvation ends with praise. Endless praise forevermore. If you turn in your scriptures to Psalm 111, I'd just like us to think together about our great God. This is the first of seven psalms which are known to the Jewish church as the Grand Hallelujah. What a way it begins. Just let me read it to you, and then we'll just skip across the mountaintops and you can go home and the Lord might show you many more things than I'm able to show you this evening. But let's just read this beautiful, beautiful psalm together. Psalm 111. "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honourable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth for ever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. a good understanding, have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. If you leave this building this evening with wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus and praises to him on your heart, he will have answered my prayer for you. Let's just begin this wonderful psalm. Let's go through it. As I said, we'll just skip over some of the mountaintops in here. What a wonderful way to begin. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. What a way. What a great promise from God. He will create in his people lips that praise him. And we praise him with hearts. So much of the religion is praising God with all sorts of activities. And they encourage people to be busy and busy and busy. God's people have a heart relationship with God. Everything comes from his work inside of us, and it flows out naturally as water out of a spring. I'll praise the Lord with my whole heart. And he'll praise him, says the psalmist, in two particular places. I'll praise him in the assembly of the upright. And it may very well be a reference to those family gatherings at the time of Passover. And I'll praise him in the congregation. I'll praise him in that public worship connected with the feast. One of the great things that we have learnt, and I'm sure you people have much more experience of it, the longer our church goes on, and the longer the Lord is faithful to us and just comes and ministers to us, the thing that we have found, and the thing that the people of our church would say universally, is that we never knew that this would happen in church. We didn't realise that God himself would call us together. God himself would come and reveal himself in his Son through his word to us. And in that gathering, he gives all the gifts that all of those people need. Not just gifts from people standing here behind pulpits, but you people are gifts to each other. We need each other, my friend. Those great ascension gifts that the Lord speaks about in chapter 4 of Ephesians are really just the outworking of what God the Father has promised. The place on this earth where God the Father has promised to get glory for his Son is in the church. Meetings like this. This is the place where God Almighty has determined for his Son to be praised. Ephesians 1:22 says, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things. All of this universe, he is head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What a remarkable statement from our God. And then he says in Ephesians 3:21, to him be glory in the church. God is glorified in the gathering of his people together. And we are a group of people. You are a group of people. Drew represents another group of people gathered together by God. And it's this body that is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, and it grows with an increase that is from God. This is the place. This is the place where you grow, because this is the place where God gets glory. The doctrine of the church has been abused in our world so sadly. And like all things, the problem is that the church only exists where the gospel of free and sovereign grace, where the glory of God is revealed in the face of the Saviour that Drew spoke to you about, that sovereign, awesome God that this psalm speaks about. The works of the Lord are great. They're great in their design. They are great in their size. Why is the universe as big as it is? Why is this globe that God hangs on nothing as big as it is? Why is there seemingly this ridiculous amount of space between stars? Why can't we fathom how big it is? Why can't we fathom how amazingly intricate the little bits are? It's all a reflection of the infiniteness and the glory and the greatness of our God. The works of the Lord are great in design, in size, in number, in excellence. They're great in little things. They're great in big things. And of course, we'll come in a minute to the greatest of them all. But the next part of this verse is fascinating. It says, the works of the Lord are great. They are sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Drew spoke a little while ago about this book. The more we study this book, and the more this book reveals, the more exciting this book is. The more this book reveals to us of the Lord Jesus, the more amazing he becomes. And then you turn a page and he's more amazing again. And more amazing and more amazing. And we read other books and we get tired of them after a while. You read this book and it's like holding up the Lord Jesus as this most spectacular diamond. And each time you turn it a little bit, there is this beautiful ray of light that comes out. Him reflected to us. And for God's children, us, reflected as we really are in him. I saw in one of your museums the Hope Diamond, that really, really big and amazing rock. And it just sparkles, doesn't it? You turn your head a little bit and there's just this another glimpse of it. God's works are great, and they are sought out of all them that have pleasure in them. They're studied. This book is to be studied. We are to swim in it, not skim over the top of it. We dig deep and we find more and more glorious things. They're studied. It means to rub, to beat, as if you're getting grain out of a head of wheat. By working it and grinding it, investigating it. And as the scriptures here promise, they are sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. These words point us to a living word who is glorious. Verse 3, his work. You see, it's gone from plural. The word works in verse 2 and in verse 4 and in verse 6 are in a sense reference to things that are made. And when it comes to this one work, his work is honourable and glorious. What work is the psalmist talking about? There is just one work. One work by one man that is honourable and glorious. Honourable to him and revealing of his glory. It's the one thing that we want to see happen, isn't it? Jesus to be raised up. The things that he has done are honourable and glorious. And the things that he has done are things that are but the outworking of his character, his righteousness. What a wonderful freedom the scriptures bring to us who have really, by the grace of God, been caused to confront who we really are. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful freedom to know that I have absolutely no righteousness whatsoever. I have done no righteousness. I will never do any righteousness. It's a great freedom that we can be honest with ourselves and honest with others. I'm just a sinner. Paul finished that remarkable life, and he designates himself the chief of sinners. I don't think he was playing games with words. I think he was just being an honest man. His righteousness endureth forever. That is the place where God's children find themselves at peace. His righteousness, right before God, perfectly right before God, as holy before God as his dear and darling son. You probably know well those verses in Jeremiah that describes our Lord, and it describes him as the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6. In his days Judah will be saved, Israel will dwell in safety, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And then remarkably, in chapter 33, in those days, verse 16, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely, and this is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. That's my righteousness, brothers and sisters. I trust it's yours, and I pray that if you ever think that you have any of your own, the Lord will come and strip it away from you. It's great to have none of our own. It's wonderful to know his and to have his. And Drew's stolen my thunder in the next verse, where the Lord says he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord has caused his works to be remembered. What are we doing in church? We're having a remembrance service, aren't we? I'm reminding you about my Saviour. And you, by being here, are reminding me about my Saviour's successful works. He's made these wonderful works. As the psalmist says in Psalm 72:18, all of his works are wonderful. Does he do anything else? Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. If we don't see them as wondrous, the problem's with our sight, not with his works. But they're done to be remembered. As Drew said, they crossed that Jordan in flood time, 40 years of wandering in the desert, and he takes them to that particular place at that particular time, the time of flood. He could have come there in the time of drought. They could have walked over when the Jordan was but a trickle. He takes them there when the Jordan is in flood, so that his works would be remembered. When they looked at those stones on the other side, they would see that God is faithful. He promised Abraham 400 years beforehand, they'll be back here Your descendants are coming back here, Abraham. This is your land. This land doesn't belong to the Canaanites and the Philistines and all the otherites. This is God's land and his, the inheritance for his people. He does his works to be remembered. In Deuteronomy 4, there's just a wonderful verse. Sometimes we come to discuss things with atheists and they keep saying, where's the evidence, where's the evidence? God is not worried about giving them evidence, but there is, in history, a remarkable amount of evidence. In Deuteronomy 4, 32 to 39, he really says to all of humanity that's ever lived on this planet, he says, ask. Ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day God created the earth. Go back to Adam's day, since the day God created man on earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you heard and live? Or did God ever try and go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God, and there is none other besides him. God has done his works in history. History is his story, and he's placed markers throughout the history of mankind so that his works would be remembered. How sad the fall of man is. Isn't it extraordinary that we who are made in God's image need to have God remind us over and over again from Genesis to Revelation of who he is and who we are, and remind us again and again all through these scriptures? They just speak of the Lord Jesus coming in redeeming mercy, coming as sovereign God to save his people. And we need to be reminded and reminded and reminded. And we come twice a week to services to be reminded, and we pick up this book to be reminded. What a shocking thing it is that we forget so easily. We forget so quickly. We forget so consistently the wonderful works of our God. This Lord, who is full of compassion. This Lord, who is gracious. These people seek him out. They search these scriptures. They rub them together to find the gems. And they find the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And yet we have to be reminded again and again and again. And it's a good thing for us to be here, to remember him. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. The meat here is a reference, so the commentators say, and it may well be right, it's a reference to that paschal lamb that was to be eaten that night. That reminder that when God sees the blood, when God sees the blood of his darling son, he passes over his people. They are sheltered. They are protected under the blood. He has given meat to them that fear him. Those that meet him will reverence him. They will be in awe of him, and they will really fear him. As I told you earlier, we are but a remnant in our part of the world, and you are nothing much more than remnants in this part of the world. Our stories are the same. But when I think back upon the hundreds of people that we have spoken to over the last 10 or 15 years and said, the Lord Jesus is amazingly glorious. He saved his people. He really saved his people from their sins. He came with a purpose in eternity. He came because he loved his people and he loved them purposefully. He became because he drew them because of his loving kindness toward them. He's forgiven them freely. It's all of sovereign grace, and man is but the recipient. And we speak to people and you think, surely when they hear this about our God, they'll be dancing in the streets. They'll be like calves let loose from the stalls. They'll be skipping down the roads of Australia, thinking about how wonderful our God is. And remarkably, they treat us, as no doubt many of you can testify, they treat you. They cross the street to avoid talking to you. And you are wondering why. You wonder why so often that such good news, such glorious news, that puts man in a beautiful place of just being a beggar, just being like that Syrophoenician woman, sitting at the master's feet underneath the table, taking her place as a dog and waiting for crumbs, the crumbs of sovereign mercy. And the one thing I keep thinking as I try and sort of put all this together, the one thing that is so consistently the case with these people that run away is that they have a fear of man, but I see in them no fear of God. The number I cannot count how many pastors, elders, Bible teachers we have gone to and said, you are saying this about God. The Lord Jesus came to do his best to save some people, and will you pretty please do him a favour by making his death a success? You are saying this about our Saviour. You are blaspheming God. You're standing behind a pulpit and blaspheming God. Will you give careful thought? Those who fear God would fear doing that to someone who has treated them so graciously. And yet what is the consistent response of so many is no fear of God, an awful fear of men, and an awful fear of losing their righteousness, that they and God have done a deal where their activities have won their salvation. Fear in God. You search it out in the scriptures and you rub it out in the scriptures and you will see that it's a consistent theme of people who meet God. They have been humbled by him. They know themselves and they know him and they fear him. They reverence him, they are in awe of him, and they fear him. He has given meat to them that fear him. He's given meat to these particular people. He will be ever mindful of his covenant. He will be mindful, he will have his mind on his covenant. Just to make sure that you know who he's talking about. The covenant, that eternal covenant, that wonderful covenant between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that Drew talked about, that wonderful, extraordinary covenant that was made in eternity, in which God the Father took those who were his possession. He gave them into the hands of his Son. They were betrothed to his Son. We were one with his Son in eternity. Just remember, There are two wonderful verses I'd like you to lay on your hearts. Isaiah 42 verse 6 says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you, talking about his dear son, I will keep and give you as a covenant to the people. The covenant is an agreement. The covenant is a person. Just to make sure that we get it, God repeats it in Isaiah 49 verse 8. He says of his darling son, I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth and cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. The covenant is a covenant between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In those early days, as the gospel came in power to our brothers and sisters back there, the chapter of Ezekiel verse 36 is just one of many, many, many passages that speak of the old covenant. I don't know how many times we read this out to each other. Just let me read it to you and just listen to the I wills. This is God, our Father, speaking. For I will take you from among the nations, Ezekiel 36:24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgment and do them. When God says, I will, God's children say, Amen. Do it as you have said, our Lord. The covenant is a covenant between God the Father and God the Son. We are the beneficiaries of the covenant. He made the covenant. He keeps the covenant. He keeps the covenant in his Son. Glorious Saviour, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. He'll show this covenant, he'll reveal this covenant, and God's children delight that in that covenant, God does it all. I will, and they shall. God works in the hearts of his people. God alone can reach in to your life and take that heart of stone, that cold, hard heart of stone, and he can replace that with a heart of flesh, a heart that is soft towards God, a heart that lives for God's glory. He does it. It's glorious. It's glorious for us to be in that covenant. Verse 6, he has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. You see, he only reveals the power of his works to his people. They don't see it. They don't see it simply because God chooses not to show them, and he lets them go their own way, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. It will all come to us, brothers and sisters. Don't envy the rich person down the road. Don't envy them. Go to the temple of God, the house of God, and know their end. You won't envy them at all. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. The works of his hands are faithful and just, and all his commandments are sure. Can you bear testimony to the fact that God has never made a promise in this book to you that has ever failed? How quickly we are to doubt him. How remarkably faithful he is to his word. Perfectly faithful. All his commandments are sure. All the works of his hands, all that he does, is done in perfect faithfulness. All that he does is done in perfect justice. Just wait and you will see his faithfulness. You'll see him verifying his word in your life and in his works that you see happening around you. These commandments, verse 8, they stand fast forever and ever. They are established. In fact, the word means that they are buttressed. Buttressed by the very person of God himself. They never fail. They're supported by his power. They are done in truth and uprightness. They are done in perfect truthfulness, perfect faithfulness to his character. All that God does, all that he ever can do, is just reflect the character of who he is. Verse 9, he sent redemption unto all the world, if they will believe. Who did he send redemption to? This is just one of the hundreds and hundreds of verses in the scriptures that point to the fact that he has come as a redeemer of his people. Just look at it. He sent redemption unto his people. And why did he do it? He's done it because of covenant love and covenant grace and covenant mercies. He has commanded his covenant forever. That's why he sent redemption to his people. He loved them in eternity. He loved them on this earth. As a man, he walked this earth as we did, touched with the feeling of our infirmity, tempted as we are, and yet without sin. He walked this earth for those 33 years to weave a robe of perfect righteousness before his Father. Perfect, holy righteousness. Perfect righteousness, perfectly fitted to dwell with glory in heaven. That was his work. And then he came to that time where he became the thing that horrified himself. In that garden, as he sweated blood, he wasn't fearful of the Romans. He wasn't fearful of those nails. He knew the holiness of his Father. He knew that when sin, the sins of us, his people, were laid on him, God must take the sword of divine holy justice, and he must, when he finds sin on his Son, he must slay his Son. He hath redeemed us, the scriptures say. He hath redeemed us from our enemies. He's redeemed us from Satan. He's redeemed us from sin. He's redeemed us from this world that entices us. He hath redeemed us from that sword of God's holy justice, that broken law. Galatians 3:13, he hath redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. And then remarkably, they sing in heaven. He hath redeemed us, Revelation 5:9. He hath redeemed us to God. Redemption had a purpose. Redemption had a purpose in eternity. Redemption had a purpose on the cross. Redemption has a purpose into the future. He's redeemed us to God. He's paid that price. He's bought us out. We belong to Him. And He's done it because of His covenant mercies, and He's done it that His name would be seen to be holy and reverend. His name would be held up as awesome and glorious. This is our great God. This is our great Saviour. This is the great salvation that our Lord Jesus has won for His people. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. I've spoken a little earlier about the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 33 verse 6 says that the fear of the Lord is His treasure. The fear of the Lord is a treasure. It's a gift from God. It's something to be treasured. Awesome, holy reverence for His name. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. Anyone here done His commandments lately? Anyone here done them to the satisfaction of God? Brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus, standing before you is someone who has done absolutely everything that God requires. Absolutely everything. How does Romans 8 put it? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law, God's righteous requirement of God's law, might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, the law slayed us when it slayed our dear Son, when it slayed His dear Son. Paul described himself as a dead man, dead with Christ. The law can't touch a dead man. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, Paul wouldn't, as a sinner, and Paul couldn't, set aside the grace of God. As he says, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Righteousness is His to give. Which is why this psalm finishes so beautifully. It's a psalm of praise. Christian life begins with praise, as this psalm does. Praise ye the Lord. And then we finish. His praise endureth forever. His praise goes on forever. He's being praised right now in heaven, isn't he? He's going to be praised in a little while when he comes back, and all of this world will see him, and his people will delight in his coming back. And all of our time that endless time in that new creation, we will see him as he really is, and we'll see each other as we really is, and we'll see this creation, this new creation, through eyes that are not stained and polluted by sin. And every little thing and every person we see will just reflect the glory of our great God and our great Saviour. Praise ye the Lord.